You can be seated. I'm going to continue the Christmas story. So we're in Luke chapter 1. In the last service, we went through Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 48. And we'll start in verse 46 this morning. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name." If you go back to those first verses, it says, "God my Savior." One of the problems with religion is they will magnify things that God doesn't magnify. For instance, Mary in ways that she should not be magnified. They give her attributes of the deity, like the Immaculate Conception. That is the teaching that Mary was born sinless. That is a false teaching. The incorruptibleness of her resurrection, the assumption of Mary to heaven. She, you know, was resurrected apart from everybody else, and she had never sinned. And then the omnipresence of her, because she can hear the prayers of a billion Catholics at one time. That's all false. She says, "God, my Savior." She needed a Savior just like every one of us. In fact, turn over to chapter 2 of Luke and look at verse 22. Verse 22. The Bible says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him," that is Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Notice whose purification it is. The modern versions change that to "their purification" instead of "her purification." And it wasn't their purification. It wasn't Joseph and Mary. It wasn't Mary and Jesus. It was her purification. Let's continue verse 23. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Hold your place here and go back to Leviticus chapter 12 and let's see what this offering is all about. This is crucially important to understand that Mary was never sinless. She is a sinner. All generations shall call her blessed. We do that. We say Mary was blessed for bringing the Lord into the world. But she was a sinner. In Leviticus chapter 12, look at verse 1, verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child," that's what happened here, "then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation. For her infirmity shall she be unclean." Again, notice that she is unclean. "And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." That's the circumcision. "And then shall and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of the her purifying be fulfilled. Then if she has a maid child," it talks about 14 days. Verse 6, "when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a," what? "Sin offering." So it's a sin offering. Look at verse 8. "If she's poor, if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles," which is turtle doves in the New Testament, "or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." She had to do that because she was a sinner. And she had to bring that sin offering. So Mary brought that offering because she was a sinner. And it's important to understand this. We are not, and I am not, degrading Mary in any way to say that she's a sinner and human. I'm saying that she is not God. She's not omnipresent. She can't hear people's prayers of a billion people at one time because that would make her God. She did sin as a person, and that's how we need to view her. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So she needed a Savior. Now, the interesting thing that I didn't see until this morning is Mary's sort of going to preach here for a little bit. Now, she's not a preacher, but I'm just, you know, trying to get your attention a little bit. Mary is going to say something from verse 46 through verse 55. I never really thought of the words in there as Mary saying them, but look at what it says. Verse 46, and Mary said, she's going to say the next 9 verses. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Luke 1, 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a young lady speaking a lot of truth. That's exciting. If there's anything as blessed as that, it's to hear somebody magnify the Lord in such a way when they're a young person like that. There's nothing more important than to memorize the Scripture. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Young people talking about the Lord and glorifying the Lord and not talking about sports heroes or Hollywood stars. I really didn't know what I was going to call them. You know, what a mess out there. What a cesspool that has infected the whole world in such a way. But here's a young lady who's speaking the truth. And look at the verses that we can read about what she said about the Lord. She said, His name is holy. His name is holy. You know, Exodus 20 gives the 10 commandments, and one of the commandments is you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Now I want to caution you on something. I remember I was associate pastor of the church, and the fourth grade teacher called me to the office or called me up and said, your son in the bathroom used the Lord's name in vain. I went up there and I was a bit distraught. You know, Justin was rough around the edges. He was, you know, we adopted him 5 years earlier. And, you know, I told you about having to wash his mouth out with soap because he cussed like a sailor. He just couldn't pronounce it very well. There he was. And I'm like, man, what did he say? What? And she didn't know what he said. It was just reported that he had used the Lord's name in vain. And this is why I'm cautioning you. You know, if somebody says, OMG, I made a big deal over this one time. There were guys just, oh, somebody used OMG, that's so wicked. And I just said, I see no problem with it. And they're like, what? I said, yeah. And I went back and forth with them for a while, and I said, yeah, oh my gosh. See, what we've told, and that's why I'm cautioning you. You bring up your children, you say, well, no, oh my gosh, it's they're just changing oh my God to oh my gosh, so oh my gosh is using the Lord's name in vain. No, it's not. It's just something you shouldn't do. It doesn't mean that you have used the Lord's name in vain when you say oh my gosh or golly. But that's what these children were taught. My son said, oh my gosh, in the bathroom. The teacher took it and called up the associate pastor. And I've got to discipline my son, but fortunately, he remembered what he said. And then I talked to the other boys and they said, well, our parents told us that's using the Lord's name in vain. It is what it is. So what I do is I caution you, first of all, make sure you get the whole story. Number two, don't always assume that your child needs beat. You know? Frequently they need to be, you know, corrected in the rod of correction. No doubt about it. This one he didn't deserve. This one I had to go back to the teacher and say, well, did you find out what he said? Oh, no, I didn't. I just was told that and I didn't want them to tell and repeat it. And I said, well, good idea. I said, but this is what it was. And then she's, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, oh, there goes an hour of my life and four more hairs of head fell out. Just a mess. Look at verse 56. Now, I want you to notice here, the last verse here, after the birth of John, Mary abode with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. There she was. Mary was probably there because she went during the sixth month, I think it says in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city and went to Nazareth and talked to Mary and told her that she was going to be with child. She stayed 3 more months, so likely she was there when John was birthed. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. Isn't that interesting the way the Bible, words things? She should be delivered. Don't we say that the child is delivered? Well, he is. But you know who else is from walking around with a bowling ball for all that time? And ladies, I have no clue what it's like. I don't even want to know. I don't want kidney stones that they say is close to it. I never said that. Don't come up to me and, oh, you don't know what it's like to give childbirth I get it. Don't want to know. Don't even want a cold, to tell you the truth. Mary abode with her about 3 months. She returned to her house, Elizabeth's full time, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. You know what having a child should be? A time of rejoicing. It's a child or great with child in the womb. It is never an embryo. And I've told you this before, I'll tell you again, because some of you need to hear it again, because we need to use the right terminology. You really, listen, if you say somebody's pregnant, that's fine. But you know what you ought to say? And I know it's tough, because it's old English, you might say. She's with child. Then as she gets through a certain period, she's great with child. Because that, that child in the womb is a child. I don't know how to say that. That thing in the womb just sounded, like it would be bad if I said it that way. That which is in the womb is a child. So she brought forth her son. They rejoiced with her. And that's what it's supposed to be about. And by the way, we know people have children out of wedlock. It's a real dilemma. You don't want to encourage that. But it is a child. It's tough. You have to have balance. Just like I talked to you about abortion. Abortion is murder, but you got to love the sinner. You've got to figure out how not to be so condemning of the act that you're not able to minister to the individual. And that goes with children out of wedlock, too. It's a very, very, very tough thing and a very fine line you've got to walk. Verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day, because that's the law, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So he was Zacchae Jr., or whatever you might say. His mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. They're looking at her saying, man, your husband, you probably cut his tongue out. Because he's not talking anymore. He's never since he didn't believe and the angel came, he can't talk. Now you're going to give him a name that none of us have ever heard? What in the world? Are you just rebellious? Are you going out on your own thing? And listen, ladies, that's the way you're going to be viewed every now and then. And sometimes you're just serving God. I get that. And other times you had too much pizza. Which just figure out which one it is. And just make sure you don't, justify the one because of the other. Make sure it's what the Lord wants you to do. And by the way, that goes for every single one of us, male or female. You make sure it's whatever the Lord wants you to do. Look at verse 61. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by his name. And they made signs to his father. This is the first sign language in the Bible. How he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. You know what the Bible says about God doing marvelous things? Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, beautiful psalm in the Bible. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone, that's Jesus Christ, which the builders refused, become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know, one of the I was praying and mentioning after the song Victory in Jesus about the Lord and the fact that he became a man and that he shed his blood and that he died for us. What a marvelous thing. The world doesn't understand that. Only a Christian that's been born again can understand the marvelousness of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, the work of God. Let's look at another. Look at Job, the book of Job. I found this very interesting. I think we're going to go to Job 5. One of his friends is speaking. Listen, if you got friends like these, you don't need enemies. And that's true and false. I mean, I believe they were trying to help Job. I do. But he called them miserable comforters. You know, the last thing Al needed while he was sick was somebody to come over and say, hey, just toughen up, buddy. He said, well, I hope you get a dose of it. He didn't say that. Nobody went over there. He was sick. You don't go around anybody that's sick these days. But you know, you got to be understanding. There are people that are unable to attend our services and haven't been here for a while. And you just have to look at it and say, you do what you believe the Lord has led you to do. Now, I'll say the other side. Make sure it is what the Lord has led. That's it. I tell you all the time, I want people in the center of God's will. Never mind. I want you in the center of God's will. If God calls you to another place, we've had families go to, you know, North Carolina. We've had, you know, families go over, you know, west. If you find it, you'll get it eventually. Right now, Carrie is really embarrassed, so nobody look at her. Yeah, it's just, hey, that's Al at home calling you. Just think, if he was still at home today, we could all look at that and go, oh, I hope your husband's all right. But he showed up. We can't blame it on you, Al. So look at Job 5. Look at Job 5. And this is Eliphaz speaking in verse 8. He says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great and unsearchable marvelous things without number. Boy, I tell you what, that is a good description of God. Do you know what God does? He does great things. Unsearchable. Marvelous. Look at what else it says, though. It never stops without number. You cannot number the marvelous things that God has done. It's like the Bible says that He is able to do what? Exceeding, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. I mean, it's like, if he could do all that above what I ask, boy, that's just great, God. And then he goes, oh yeah, or even what you think. It's like God just takes it and he says, look, I'm gonna keep going like this and like this and like this, and then I'm gonna add a caveat on there that's like this one right here, without number. Because that's what it is. Now, turn to Job chapter 10. Let's look at Job speaking in response to these comments. Look at verse 15. Because they were all pointing their finger at him. He says, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. And by the way, that's good advice. If you really think you're okay in something you've done, or maybe you're going through a trial and you start thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with what I've done. I'm living right. I'm doing right. No, you still gotta look at it and say, you're still not perfect. You're still not without sin. And so he says that, and then he says, I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction. There's nothing wrong with admitting when you're confused. I'm full of confusion. Of course you're full of confusion, Job. You were doing right, living right, giving sacrifices for your children, and doing everything I believe that you could do. And it's confusing whenever things happen. It's confusing whenever you got, you know, like Lester Roloff going up in the plane and dying. You're thinking, boy, he was doing such a great and marvelous work. But God said, hey, it's time. Maybe people started looking too much at him and not through him to God. I don't know. I'm just telling you that can be the case. You've got to make sure that whoever you look at, whoever's doing the work of God, you don't look at them and put them on that pedestal. Because maybe God has to come by and have knock it out himself, or have somebody knock it out for him. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. For it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again, thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Boy, there he is. He says, I'm full of confusion. And you can sense how distraught he is. And you hunt me like a fierce lion. And then you show yourself marvelous upon me. That's where you need to end up. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what trials and tribulations, you've got to come back to the point that you look at it and you say, no matter what it is, God is marvelous in my life. I've gone through things in my life and I thought, man, there's just no way I'm going to make it through. And my last thought wasn't always, before I got out of it, wasn't always, oh, you're marvelous, God. But I wish it was. I wish my testimony was any time that I went over a speed bump and, you know, was going a little too fast and just flying through the air in life, then I looked to God and said, God, you're just marvelous. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that? Job did it. And listen, I dare say none of us have gone through what Job has gone through. I think about this family in Alabama, the Colemans. They were several sisters, and you know, they married the Robinsons and Pullen, and I went blank on the other one, and but they're all up there, and they, as a family, they live on what they call Melody Hill. They're musical family, sing all the time, just beautiful, beautiful voices, and just they grow up. The little ones grow up singing, and they keep singing, and by the time they're old, one of them went off with a major group and sang in that group and toured with them, and then said, no, it's not for me. And he came back and he's working in the church up there. And most of them go to one of the family members, Bible Believers Baptist Church up there in Alabama. And I think about what they're going through with Mike Robinson. And it's distraught. It's disturbing. If going through that, they could look and say, but God, you are marvelous. It's all about your mindset. God doesn't allow anything in your life that isn't intended to bring you closer to Him. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Is it good that Mike's in the hospital? Is it good that they put him on dialysis, had to put him on dialysis? Is it good that it looks like it's a very, very precarious situation and someone may lose a loved one? But what's the big picture? I don't know. Unfortunately, we don't have 20/20 vision into the future. We don't know. But we can have hope. And we know from the Scripture that He does marvelous things. Going back to Luke chapter 1. Oh, wait a minute. I always do this little prophecy for you. Look at Daniel 11 before we do that. Remember, I mentioned the other day that, and somebody came to me, or a couple of you came up to me and said, well, you know, the Antichrist is going to become a man. Remember, is this the man that, you know, deceived the nations? See, he's going to mock everything that God does. God became a man, so Satan's going to become a man, and that's going to be Satan's downfall because now he's going to have the limitations. See, I just thought of this. Why did Jesus hunger? Why did Jesus thirst? Why did Jesus tire? Why was Jesus limited to one place at one time walking the earth? Because when the imitator does it, imagine his limitations forever. See, Jesus died on that cross. He stayed as God, but He became a man. When the Antichrist becomes a man, he is so limited himself, and he's going to be destroyed. Now, in Daniel chapter 11, I want to show you this thing on marvelous. Look at chapter 11. Let me see where we need to start. Well, look at verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. And shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So, this is the abomination of desolation, midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? This 3.5 years in, it's right there. Verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. By the way, that know God, I many of you got a copy of my latest book for Christmas. And one of the points that I make in there is that people in the Old Testament that knew God were the ones that were saved. People in the New Testament that know God are the ones that are saved. The people in Daniel's 70th week that know God are the ones that are saved. So read that verse again. But the people that do know their God, they're saved, shall be strong and do exploits. Well, that just sounds good. But jump down to verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, not God's will. This is the bad king. This is the end time, the little horn of Daniel 7. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak what? Marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Then it goes on, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, therefore some say he's going to be Jewish, or the desire of women, some say he's going to be homosexual, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God, the Bible says. But he does marvelous things. He magnifies himself. That's exactly what you need to understand. There's going to be great deception after the rapture of believers. The only people left are lost on this earth, and the deception is going to be ratcheted up. There's going to be peace on earth for a period of time, and then Satan's going to be cast out of heaven at the midpoint. He's going to probably take on the body of a man at that time. He's going to walk in the temple of God, and he's going to sit in that temple and desecrate the temple. The Jews are going to realize that. They're told to flee Jerusalem. Don't go back in your house and get anything out. Go! That's what they're told to do. That's the future. You don't have to be here for any of it. If you're saved, you're gone. That's it. But you got to be saved. Back to Luke 1. They marveled all in verse 63. Verse 64, and his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. You know why he was made dumb? Because he doubted God. But those consequences did not destroy his faithfulness. I want to park there for a little moment. I want you to think about it. Something bad comes in your life. How do you handle it? There are people that turn on God. They throw their fist up at God and they say, I don't want anything to do with God. I can't stand my life anymore. God has turned on me and I'm mad. Here you got Zacharias. He can't even talk for several months because of his unbelief that he brought upon himself. And then immediately, when he's ready to say something that needs to be said, he gets to say it. Maybe some of us shouldn't speak so often. That'd be me. You know, maybe we need to choose our words better. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe that's what we need to see from here. Immediately his mouth is open. Verse 65, this is what happens. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. That's how God works sometimes. By the way, you ought to really expect great things from your children. Yeah. I didn't always do that. You know, if I had my choice, I'd have gone back and, you know, would have been more positive. You know, I'm a pretty positive person now, but I wasn't always. But if you get the chance, infuse them with a little bit of, hey, you can do it. You can do what you set your mind to. And then when they fail, you help them up and you say, hey, let's do it again. I mean, that's how you're going to learn. Look at verse 67. Now Zacharias gets to preach, literally. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And there's many verses we could go to. But he visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. This is Zacharias speaking. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. By the way, let me just give you a little point here because I need to make it again. When you see saved in the Bible, do not always think salvation of the soul. This has nothing to do with salvation. It's saving Israel from their enemies. Salvation always means delivered. Always means delivered. So when you think of salvation, think deliverance first. Now, what is our salvation eternally? It's deliverance from hell, deliverance from the penalty of sin. So that's what it means. In this case, salvation means deliverance from their enemies. Let's read on and you'll see how the Bible defines the words itself. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our fathers Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we should be what? Delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. You notice how the Bible defines itself. Saved means delivered. That's why when you read Acts 2, it says in Acts 2:32, I think it is, and then Joel 2:32 or something like that, it says saved in Acts 2, and then in Joel it says delivered, and they're quoting Joel, Peter's quoting Joel in Acts 2. You just need to understand that when you read your Bible, don't think salvation of the soul every time you read salvation or saved, because the majority of the time, it's not referring to that. What determines meaning? Context. Context. Do not take things out of context, because that's where the cults reside. That's who those that want to confuse, or those that do confuse unintentionally, reside, and that's how they got there. They took things out of context. So it says in verse 74, delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him with fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, this is Him still speaking, shall be called, talking to John, the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. Notice what He's going to do. This is John's ministry. To give knowledge of salvation. That is so important for you to understand. To give knowledge of salvation unto His people. How is He going to give knowledge of salvation? By the remission of their sins. Now, this might seem a little odd, so I'm going to step out because I'm about ready to close. Remission of sins gives knowledge of salvation. That's what the Bible says. That's what John says. To give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. You see, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed in the blood. Jesus hadn't died yet. So maybe there's something with John where the remission of sins, like cancer that goes into remission. Are you cured? No. It's remission. It can come back. So you can be in remission several times. So, looking at the verse and getting a little heavy here at the end for you, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people, that was John's purpose, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Boy, what a great calling that is. And then verse 80 closes out the chapter, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of His showing unto Israel. And that's Matthew 3:1, came John preaching the baptism of repentance. And that has to do with the remission. It didn't save anybody. You cannot be baptized and have your sins washed away. You are washed in the blood. But this is before the cross. But nobody is saved by being baptized. The soul's not saved. But there's something to do with remission. I want to show you one more thing, and that is John's message, if I can find it, over in Acts. I think it's Acts 19. And I want to close on this. Here's John's message, no matter what. Let me see. Oh, I do have it. It is John 19. I want you to get this, because I didn't learn this until several years ago. John's message is actually given clearer in Acts 19 than it is in any of the four Gospels. When, in verse 1, Apollos is at Corinth, came to Ephesus, and he saw certain disciples. He asked them about the Holy Ghost, if they receive the Holy Ghost since they believe. That's an odd question for us. Because when you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. But back then, it's a transition time. These people had come under John's baptism, but they never received the Holy Ghost. Why? Because John's baptism didn't save. Get it? And that's clear. Verse 2, let me read it. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, you should know that if you're saved. That's why this is important. It's a transition. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. You see, John's message was, listen, I am not the Savior. There's one coming after me, and I'm pointing you to Him. That's why John lost his head in prison, because John couldn't remain the focus. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Why? Because in all of our lives, God, Jesus, must increase. We must decrease. And anytime you're trying to increase yourself, you're out of the will of God. But here's the point. John's message was, you need to believe on Him, that is on Jesus, who's coming after me. His baptism pointed to Jesus in the future. And that's his message. Believe on Jesus Christ. That's John's message. But Jesus hadn't died yet. So it gets a little complicated at that time. There's a transition. You just have to see it. You got to believe it. And you got to study your Bible. And we'll continue to study it so long as I get to stay here and live longer. And then you get to study it on your own without me. If I get to go early. All right, let's all stand together.